We're going to continue with our Bible reading. This is Leviticus chapter 16, found on page 93. From verse 20. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all of their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it into the wilderness. Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments he put on before he entered the most holy place, and he is to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in the sanctuary area and put on his regular garments. Then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself and the burnt offering for the people to make atonement for himself and for the people. He shall also burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. The bull and the goat for the sin offerings, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and intestines are to be burned up. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or a foreigner residing among you. Because on this day, atonement will be made for you, to cleanse you. Then, before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a day of Sabbath rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the members of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all of the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses.
Our second reading comes from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 to 15. It's page 972 of your pew Bibles. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the Most Holy Place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. This Ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the Ark were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, 7 p.m. Nice to be here. I've just come from Roselle and just be encouraged. There's a great little church starting over there. New people walked in the doors tonight. Great worship, great community. So thank God for that. We are in Leviticus 16, which, this is not an exaggeration, is one of the most important chapters in the whole Bible. It's one of the most important chapters in the whole Bible. If you want to understand Jesus, you've got to understand Leviticus 16. It's interesting that God has arranged it so that Leviticus 16 is right in the center of Leviticus. If you wrote down all the words, verses, right in the center. In fact, it's right in the center of the whole Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. It is that important. Let me ask you to begin with, how do you feel about forgiveness? How do you feel when you realize that you are fully forgiven by God? How do you feel when you grasp the fact that there's nothing that you have done, past, present, and future, that is not fully forgiven by the blood of Jesus? How do you feel about that? How do you feel when you walk into church knowing that your sins have been hurled into the ocean and you can't get them back again? How do you feel about the fact that Christ went to a cross on your behalf? He saw you, he loved you, he died for you to forgive you. How do you feel about the fact that you're not defined? You're not defined by your past, but you're defined by how Jesus sees you. How do you feel about that? How do you feel when you sing songs about the cross of Christ? Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full. By the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. It's extraordinary. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. It's extraordinary. Your debt is paid in full. In full. No more debt to pay. There's nothing you could pay to pay for your sins. It's all been paid for. The debt of every sin that you have said, thought, done, the things that I know, the things that I don't know, the things that other people around you will be horrified, every single debt has been paid by Jesus. Fully forgiven. Not just debts being paid, but whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Because the death of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, is not just about forgiveness, it's about freedom. You are set free. You're set free from guilt. You're set free from shame. You're not defined by your past. You don't live with the weight of guilt weighing down upon you. You are free in Christ. You're free from that. When it comes to the cross, we're talking about God's forgiveness and then God forgetting. God forgives and God forgets. And when I say the word forgets, I'm not saying that God has amnesia. Now, God sees everything. God knows everything. God knows everything about you, even the stuff that you'd be horrified for other people to know. He knows it all. So when I say forget, what I mean is that God chooses not to remember it anymore. He deliberately decides that he's not going to remember that because it is gone. That is not who you are anymore in Christ. So on the screen is Isaiah 43. Isaiah says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Hebrews, I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. I find that amazing. We worship a God who fully forgives us of everything we've ever done and sets us free. We're not weighed down by guilt and shame and burdens. How do you feel about that? When the old hymn writers thought about the death of Jesus, they wrote words like, how marvelous, how wonderful. They couldn't help but praise. They couldn't help but have this feeling of joy because they're fully forgiven in Jesus Christ. I hope you know that. I hope you feel that. A holy God loves you. A holy God has died for you. He wants you to be near him. So in Leviticus 16, it's called the Day of the Atonement, or Yom Kippur. You might have heard of that. A guy called William Tyndale actually made up that word atonement, or introduced the word atonement, is a better way of saying it. When he translated the Bible from Latin to English in 1530, there was no known word for that word atonement, so he just said at-one-ment, atonement. It just means when two warring parties are brought together, when two fighting people are reconciled, when two people who hate each other begin to love and forgive each other. Verse 34, this is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. So just once a year on the 10th day of the 7th month, early October, on this one day per year, the high priest, the holiest man in Israel, was invited into the most holy place, into the presence of God. Just one day. To atone for all the sins of the Israelites. The word atone means that you cover over, you turn away God's wrath, you deal with all the sins. All the sins for the entire year, a year's worth of junk and gunk and filthiness and a year's worth of dirtiness in God's people, all your lies and all your lusts and all your pride, all being dealt with in this one day called the Day of Atonement. It's crazy. I live in Neutral Bay, and in Neutral Bay, Monday night is bin night. You know those red bins and those yellow bins? Why do they make them so small? That's my question. When there's a family of eight, that red bin is nowhere near big enough for a week's worth of garbage. So every Monday night, I'm wheeling out this red bin and I'm jumping into it and trying to stomp them down. Or I send one of my children to find an empty bin on the street somewhere so you can sneak in your garbage into other people's bins. It's terrible. Monday night is terrible night. Tuesday is amazing. Because Tuesday, the bin's been emptied. And you just wheel in this clean, well, it's not clean, this empty bin. And then you start to fill it up again and again and again. It just repeats every week. You do put your garbage out, every week you put your garbage out. And that's a good routine. Praise God for garbage collection. That's amazing. But I hope you don't just have a weekly routine. I hope you have an annual spring clean. Just once a year, set aside a day where you're not going to see anybody, going to clean the house, clean the carpets, clean the guttering, get all that hair out of the drain in your bathroom. Clear all the junk that you've accumulated. We just, over the course of a year, you just gather so much rubbish. Get rid of it. And trust me, at the end of a spring clean day, you will feel so good about yourself and your house will look amazing for about 24 hours and then it's messy again. So the purpose is that the Day of Atonement is not your weekly garbage collection. The Day of Atonement is your annual spiritual spring clean. The Day of Atonement is that once a year thing when the people of God gather to confess all of their sins of the past year, and God atones for the sins of all the people on that one day. It's amazing. I've got 2 points tonight. Here's the first. God is way more holy than you will ever realize. God is way more holy than you ever realize. That's the main point of this chapter and this book. God is holy, set apart, other, majestic, magnificent, splendid, pure, perfect. He's ineffably sublime, to quote a hymn. And we've seen a glimpse of God's holiness in Exodus. You know, when he parted the Red Sea, you go, wow. When he gave the words on the mountain, you go, wow. But there's nothing more for a wow moment of God's holiness than the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was this structure in the middle of the camp where God was said to dwell in all of his glory or his holiness. We read about it in Hebrews 9. It's on the screen. You had an outer court. And in the outer court, the people of God would go. They would go there every single day to offer their sacrifices, to wash themselves. And occasionally in the outer court, you get a glimpse of God's holiness because fire would come out and consume the burnt offering. But then there's a room called the holy place. And only priests can go into that holy place. Only the consecrated priest can go into the holy place to offer sacrifices. But they have to do it God's way, not their way. And our chapter begins in verse 1, reminding us about these two priests who thought they could do it their way. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. Remember that story? Chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu, who were priests set apart by God, but they entered the presence of God arrogantly, ignorantly. They thought, what stupid details. Forget all that stuff. I'll do it my way. And when you try and draw near to a holy God on your terms, not on God's terms, it never ends well. Because God's holiness makes him not just beautiful, but dangerous. You don't mess with him. You don't play games with the holy God. This is the tension of Leviticus, that God is more holy than you realize, but he wants to be near to you. How's that going to work? Transcendent and imminent. There's another room there called the most holy place or the holy of holies, and no one goes in there. In it is the Ark of the Covenant, which is that golden rectangular box, and inside that box are the Ten Commandments. And over the Ark is these two cherubim who are guarding the Ark, like the cherubim guarding the Garden of Eden. And they're guarding it from people, from God's holiness. You can't come into the presence of a holy God. That's why that veil is there. And when you see the word veil, don't think sheer curtain like these black curtains here. A veil was 4 inches thick, so about this thick, like a brick wall. And God is saying, keep out for your own good, keep out for your own good. You can't come in here because I'm holy, holy, holy. So verse 2, the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain, for I will appear in the cloud over that, or else he will die. This is not pleasant. He's not to come on his terms. He may be the high priest, but he just can't waltz into God's presence whenever he feels like it. You can't approach a holy God carelessly or lightly. This reverence, this fear, this awe, this obedience. And so Aaron washes himself and he offers a bull for his own sin. You understand that. He's not perfect. But verse 12 is amazing. Aaron the high priest is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and 2 handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense. So whilst he's in the holy place, he'll take coals and incense. And then, verse 12, take them behind the curtain. That's extraordinary. He gets to go behind the curtain. He gets to go to the most holy place. You imagine the fear, the trembling. He's stepping onto sacred ground. And he puts the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law, so he will not die. So as he walks into the Holy of Holies, he puts incense onto the coals, and it's like this smoke screen comes up. Smoke emerges because that's God's kindness. He's not allowed to see a holy God face to face. He can't possibly set eyes on the Ark of the Covenant or he will die. Don't mess with him. Struck me this way that God is so holy that the holiest man in Israel, who were a holy nation, had to be washed and cleansed, and then only once a year had to draw near to God. And even then, as he entered God's presence, he couldn't see it because of the smoke. I don't think we've begun to grasp God's holiness. Yes, 2025 is our year of holiness. That means way more than walking around with a fancy journal saying holiness on it. God is not just a bit better than you or a bit bigger than you. God is totally different from you. He's other. He is spectacular. He is splendid. He is majestic. He is breathtakingly beautiful. Literally awesome. I shared before my experience of the Grand Canyon. I stood there This is 30 years ago, on a precipice looking out over the Grand Canyon, and it is vast. It is jaw-droppingly, breathtakingly beautiful. And you feel about this big. You feel so small. And you're looking down at people who are actually down there in the Grand Canyon. They look like ants. To be honest, they look like ants. Because compared to the vastness, they are just tiny. And there's this weird mixture of awe and fear. Because in the Grand Canyon, these massive precipices or crevices that you could fall down any time. That is the holiness of God, this mixture of awe and fear, wonder and reverence. We worship a God who is a consuming fire. As Narnia would say about Aslan, he is good, but he's not safe. So church, don't mess it. If we truly understood his holiness, I actually think everyone here would say, oh, wow, I have vastly underestimated how holy God is. More holy than you dare to think. Here's the good news. God is more gracious. More gracious, way more gracious than we dare to imagine. The holy God wants you to be near. The holy God wants to forgive you. The holy God wants to cover you. The holy God is kind, merciful, gracious, and forgiving. And that's what makes this day so remarkable. There are two goats, and they do very different things. Verse 9, the first goat dies. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. We get this. We understand this. One goat dies for the sins of the people. The blood of the goat is shed instead of the blood of the people. Blood is a symbol of life. So life is given so the people can walk away free and forgiven. Verse 16 is the key, and I love how in so many chapters of the Bible, verse 16, just do a search, verse 16 of the Bible. Some of the key verses are in verse 16. In this way, the high priest will make atonement for the most holy place. That's what's happening, atonement. Atonement just means that God's wrath is being turned away, God's wrath has been consumed, God's wrath has been satisfied. It's a bit like if you're in a plane and you're being chased by a heat-seeking missile. And you can't help but give off heat. And so as you fly this plane, this heat-seeking missile is just chasing you and chasing you and chasing you. You can duck and you die, but you can't shake him off. And so you're about to be destroyed by this heat-seeking missile, and there's nothing you can do about it. Except if another plane came and intersected and stood between you and the heat-seeking missile. If another plane took the full force of that heat-seeking missile instead of you, that's atonement. God's wrath is poured out, not on you, but on the goat. God's wrath has been satisfied, has been turned away because blood has been shed. Look at the next phrase, because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites. That's why he dies. The word rebellion there is the strongest word possible in the Old Testament. The grossest of sins. And I love this next phrase. I adore this next phrase. Whatever their sins have been. They love that. God is saying, it doesn't matter what you have done, it can be forgiven. Can be atoned for. God forgives all kinds of sins. God does not differentiate between sins. And I know that we do. Christians in some ways are the worst. Here's a little experiment for you. Go up to someone this week and confess your sins. Go to a mate and say, confess something like, I just want to confess to you that I've really struggled with lust and pride this week. And what you tend to get is this kind of sympathetic, oh, poor you, I'll pray for you. But when someone comes up to you and confesses, I want to confess that I am an adulterer, I'm violent, I'm a racist, I'm a sex addict, we kind of recoil in horror. Because we've got this ingrained thing that some sins are worse than other sins, and they are not. God is holy. And so anything that is not holy is called sinful. Stop differentiating. All sin is offensive to the holy God, whether it's anger or adultery. So God's wrath is poured out on this goat. And now read Hebrews 9. But when Christ came as high priest, he didn't enter by means of the blood of goats or calves. Christ entered the most holy place. Christ entered the presence of a holy God once and for all. Not once a year, but once for all. It does not need to be repeated. The sacrifice that Jesus made does not need to be repeated every week or every year. He's done it once with his own blood, not the blood of goats or bulls, with his own precious blood. He shed his blood so that you might be forgiven. As the old hymn says, guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can that be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Full atonement, yes, 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 yes. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane crying out to God, God, if it's possible, would you please take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And when he's talking about the cup, he's not talking about a cup of coffee or a cup of champagne. He's talking about a cup of wrath. A cup of wrath of God's righteous anger at every sin of every human being. And Jesus knows he's about to drink it. He's about to suffer the full consequences of the wrath of all these people on his own shoulders. Of course he's terrified. But he walks to Calvary and he drinks every single drop from that cup so that you and I can sit here fully forgiven. Not just that, but the curtain was torn in two. Remember that? We have access to the most holy place. We can come into the presence of a holy God anytime, anywhere, when we choose, because of the blood of Jesus. That is our Day of Atonement. Let me have a pastoral moment. There will be some people here. I know there are people here tonight who think there is something in your past or your present that just can't be forgiven by Jesus. It's almost like you're beyond forgiveness. And if that is you, can I say it's actually quite offensive to Jesus? You're basically saying that his blood didn't cover enough. There'll be other people here tonight who, many of us here tonight, who, because of the way we're brought up, we like to contribute. And so we think we have to do things to earn forgiveness or do things to really make God happy. You don't have to do anything. Again, that's offensive. If you had to do something, then Jesus hasn't done it all. There's a truckload of people here who are taking forgiveness lightly, presuming on God's forgiveness. But I've noticed the last few months this subtle change in some people's thinking that there's the them and us. That there are almost some people out there in the world who are beyond forgiveness. And you see it sometimes. They walk into church and they're not quite like us. They come from a different way of life. And it's almost like they don't really belong here, as though Jesus really wouldn't die for them. And that's offensive. Remember the story I shared a few months back of the true story of the young woman who came to Christ after a life of prostitution. A former prostitute meets Jesus. And she comes to church and she starts to date the son of the pastor. She gets engaged to the pastor's son. So you've got the pastor's son engaged to a former prostitute. And it's the church that is so outraged. How could he marry a former prostitute? And the son stood up and said this, "It is not my fiancé's past that's on trial. What you are questioning is the ability of the blood of Jesus to forgive sin. Today you are putting the blood of Jesus Christ on trial because my God can forgive all people." Is that your God? So you're fully forgiven. There's another aspect which I don't think we understand. It's not just forgiveness, it's freedom. We know we're forgiven, but too many Christians don't realize they've been set free. Too many Christians wander around, racked by guilt, weighed down by shame. If that is you, you haven't fully understood grace. There's another goat here, verse 10. Called a scapegoat, the goat chosen by Lot as the Azazel, or scapegoat, shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. So scapegoat is another word that William Tyndale made up. Az means goat, and Azel means to send away. So it's a sent away goat, it's the goat that departs, it's the scapegoat. And what happens, verse 21, is that Aaron lays both hands on the head of the live goat. That is unusual. Normally in Leviticus, he lays one hand, but here at Day of Atonement, two hands, and confesses over all the wickedness, rebellion of the Israelites, all of their sins, public confession, and puts them on the goat's head, transfers them onto the goat. Let's go back to confession. Can you imagine standing there in the tabernacle, just thousands, hundreds of thousands of people, and the high priest starts to confess the sins of the people? And I don't think he actually named people. I hope he didn't. You know, or X, you've been an adulterer, and B, you got drunk, and C, you lied. And I don't think he did that, but what he's doing is he's publicly confessing all the possible sins that he has observed and he hasn't observed with God's people. And can I say, unless you understand confession, you won't understand atonement. Unless you understand confession, you won't fully understand forgiveness and freedom. Kevin DeYoung wrote an amazing public confession. Let me just read it to you. O Lord, our great and merciful God, we have sinned against you and done what is wrong in your sight. Among us this day are adulterers, cheats, gossips, liars. We have been lazy in prayer and hardworking in sin. We spent more time in front of our phones than in the Word of God. We've had our passions kindle hotter for sports than for our Savior. We've yelled at our children. We've disrespected our parents. We've been unforgiving towards our spouse. We've grown bitter towards friends and family. We've tried to create our identity out of sex. We've been quick to judge the motives and attitudes of other people, but we've been very slow to admit our own faults. We've lived for the approval of other people. We've been proud of our Bible knowledge, arrogant in our righteousness, haughty in parading our virtues. We've turned grace into license, blessing into boasting, privilege into presumption. Oh, Lord God, we haven't trusted your word. We've twisted the hard parts of the Bible to say what we want it to say. We've ignored the obvious parts so we can live as we want to live. We've disbelieved your promises, been angry at your providence. We've doubted your provision. Lord God, we are not the people we want to be. We are not the people we seem to be. We're not the people we thought we would be. Our iniquities have gone over our heads, and they are a burden too heavy for us to bear. How do you feel about being part of that? That public confession. Back to our verse. Confess the sins. Put them on the goat. Verse 22, the goat will carry on itself. Take away their sins on the shoulders of the goat to a remote place, to a wilderness place, to an uninhabited place where you can't get them anymore. That's the purpose of the scapegoat, that your sins are on his shoulders and he is taken to a place that you cannot go and get them back again. Think about it. If all your sins are on the heads of this goat, and this goat has gone into the wilderness where you can't get it back, where does that leave you? It leaves you free. Free from sin, free from guilt, free from burden, free from pain. Perhaps now you understand Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far as God removed your transgressions from you. They're gone, 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 gone. You can't take them back. My favorite image is in Micah chapter 7, verse 19. God will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquity to the depths of the ocean. Love that image. God hurls my sin into the depths of the harbor. And I could hire the best scuba diver with the best equipment, and there's no way in the world he would ever be able to draw that sin back up again. Corrie ten Boom says, God takes our sins, past, present, and future, and dumps them in the sea, and then God puts up a sign and says, no fishing. But Christians love to run around fishing all the time. Why do we do that? Why do we go fishing for some past behaviors, past sins, and then feel racked by guilt and shame? Your sins are gone. God remembers them no more. Whatever you've done in the past, please stop defining yourself by it. The goat has left the building. Stop living with regret. Stop living with guilt. Stop carrying these burdens. Stop sitting in shame. God does not remember what you did, so why do you allow other people to constantly remind you what you did. Why do you allow yourself to sit in the past? You are free, 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 free. And I say that because, again, as a pastor, I keep meeting joyless Christians. And as I meet them, like, wait, where's the joy in your life? They're kind of burdened and weighed down by something in their past. And they keep defining themselves by it. Jesus wants to set you free, to liberate you, to take it away from you so you don't carry it anymore. Just let it go. I'll finish with this. Who receives the grace? It's not the arrogant, it's not the proud. God gives grace to the humble. You might have missed it. When the high priest comes into the presence of God, he takes off all his regal garments. He's normally dressed like a king. And when he comes to the presence of God, when he draws near to God, he puts on linen garments, just simple, plain clothes, the clothing of a slave. And I think that's a picture for us. God's grace is sufficient for you, but you need to come with humility. Get rid of your superiority. Get rid of your arrogance. Get rid of your pride. Just come to Jesus humbly like a servant and let him wash you. Let him cleanse you. Let him atone for your sins. Please walk out here today tonight knowing that you are fully forgiven and fully free. And maybe you need to do what I do fairly regularly. On a Sunday night, drive past the harbour and stop. Pick up a stone, write on it. I do this quite regularly. Write whatever sin, whatever burden you're carrying, and just hurl it. Hurl it into the harbour. Just watch it sink. It's so good for your soul. We're going to take communion. I'll invite the musicians up. It's right, though, that we do confess our sins. Not publicly. I'm not going to name and shame, but we're going to individually confess our sins. The words will come up on the screen. Next slide. Can you take the... That's it. Let's say this together. Most merciful Lord, your love compels us to come in. Our hands were unclean. Our hearts were unprepared. We were not fit even to eat the crumbs from under your table. But you, Lord, are the God of our salvation and share your bread with sinners. So cleanse and feed us with the precious body and blood of your Son, that he may live in us and we in him, and that we, with the whole company of Christ, may sit and eat in your kingdom. Amen. Would you please stand? I say, lift up your hearts. Let's give thanks to the Lord our God. He is indeed worthy of all our praise. Heavenly Father, almighty God, and everlasting King. Therefore, we join with our voices with the angels and the archangels and with all those in whom your Spirit now dwells as we proclaim your glorious name in these words. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Glory to you, Lord Most High. We thank you, Father, in your love and mercy. You gave your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross. By the offering of himself once for all time, Jesus made a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat, this is my body, given for you." In the same way, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." So, friends, if you're here tonight and you love Jesus, I don't care what church you normally go to, you're just very welcome here tonight. If you love Jesus, take the bread. It's all gluten-free. Take the juice. Hold on to it. We're going to eat and drink after our next song.